Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We're broadcasting to you today from Sun Valley, California. I'm out here for the Shepherd's Conference at Grace Community Church with my dear friend, Dr. John MacArthur. It is an incredible experience being out here with several thousand preachers and others drawn to the preaching of God's Word. And this is one of those conferences that I look forward to year by year because it brings out the very best. And that's what we're talking about at this conference is the best of what we can bring to the pulpit as we have our responsibility to teach and preach the Word of God. But it's also good to be out here in California where I have the opportunity to talk with you and to have some very special guests about some of the biggest issues facing the church. I published an article earlier this week entitled The Permanence of Marriage. It's really about permanence before experience, the wisdom of marriage. It has to do with this. There's a study that recently came out based on data from the Centers for Disease Control and other kinds of survey and research instruments that indicate that cohabitation before marriage does not lead to permanence in marriage, but rather tends to subvert that permanence. In other words, if you cohabitate before marriage, you're actually not less likely to get divorced, you're more likely to get divorced. Now, that runs directly counter. That's just absolutely on a head-on collision with the logic of the age, because what we are surrounded with in this culture is the message that cohabitation is now the norm. And by the way, this same survey documents that in ways that I think many older Americans would find absolutely shocking. Let me just give you the bottom line. The bottom line is that most young adults not only plan to cohabit, but they will cohabit with someone of the opposite sex, either as an alternative to marriage or before marriage. That is becoming the norm, so much so that about 60% of all women in their 30s admit to having cohabited at some point during their lives. Now, that's big news because that is a major shift in the way human beings live. And that's not just about demography and population and you know, relationship statistics. That's about morality, because this gets right to the heart of what it means to be human, what it means to be a sexual being, what it means to be meant for something. Is that something marriage or merely living together? But the fact that it turns out the cohabitation subverts marriage, in other words, you're more likely to get divorced if you do cohabit rather than if you don't, well, that runs right in the face of the logic that says, how in the world can you marry someone that you haven't had the experience of living with? How do you know if it's going to work out? How do you know if you're compatible? All those kinds of questions that seem to make sense to the wisdom of the world, but turn out actually not to assist in getting to a stable and healthy marriage, but to undermine that opportunity. Now, a little bit later in this program, I have a very special guest, Rick Holland. Dr. Rick Holland is executive pastor of Grace Community Church here in Sun Valley, and he also has had a long ministry with college students. He has a direct firsthand experience in ministering young adults and in one of the most fascinating places on the earth, because as I often say, when I'm on either of the coasts, so what happens on the two coasts happens here first and then moves inland. And so the whole practice of cohabitation and all the rest really first took root in the culture of California and elsewhere, but now it's becoming a national experience. So we're going to be talking with Rick Holland in just a few moments about that. First, a review of a couple of other issues in the news, and there's some big things out there, but let me tell you, if you saw USA Today on Monday, you saw an article that you know we just are going to have to talk about. And the headline is this: Where Have All the Protestants Gone? And in this particular article written by Oliver Thomas, it's an op-ed piece that suggests that we should be thankful to mainline Protestants, to liberal Protestants, for all the things they've given us they never got thanked for. I mean, that's the bottom line. And so here's the list. He says, first, we can celebrate that over the past half century, the nation has become a more just and nurturing place. Try to imagine, he says, an America without fair housing, equal pay, handicap ramps, clean water and air, access to contraceptives and voting rights for Southern blacks. That's the world these mainline Protestants inherited and helped transform. You know, well, what's really, really interesting is, not to mention that the list is itself a bit odd, but that what you're talking about here is an apology for the mainline liberal churches suggesting that they really are important because of what they did in the past. But you'll notice what's missing here is anything that's even slightly theological, even slightly related to the gospel. And so, you know, the reason why this article is written in the first place is because, as the author admits, and I've known Buzz Thomas for some time now, he admits that these churches are in trouble. Half of their churches have fewer than 100 members. And in nearly 6 of 10 congregations, it's the church of the blue hair or no hair. A quarter or more of their congregants are 65 or older. That's 3 times the number than for their more conservative evangelical cousins. So this is really interesting. I just want to suggest to you that if a church is going to try to prove its vitality and its meaningfulness, I'm not even going to go through that laundry list of things that, that Mr. Thomas was pointing to as the achievements, as he would style it, of mainline liberal Protestantism. Elsewhere in the article, he also suggests they should be credited with liberalizing abortion laws. But just think about the fact that these churches are being evacuated of members, and I'm going to argue is precisely because what's missing from this list is the gospel, that which is first and foremost the message of the authentic church. There are all kinds of things out there in the news that should have our attention, but I'll tell you, one of the factors in our modern world, and I go back to this time and time again, is that people give credence to scientific reports without looking at the data, without considering the background and the meaning, much less the credibility. And so on this program, we talked about the fact that we certainly know there is a Christian responsibility to the environment, no doubt about it. The scripture presents the themes of both dominion and stewardship and makes clear that God's people are to be people who understand that our stewardship of this earth is not just a matter of shepherding natural resources, but rather of accepting a supernatural responsibility. That is, we're going to give an answer to God for how we take care of the creation that he so lovingly gave us. But there's so much conversation right now about climate change and all the rest. And if you've been noticing what's going on in the newspapers and in the media, we've talked about it a bit on this program, you'll notice that it's becoming more and more clear that a lot of what has been presented over the last, say, 48 months as being absolute scientific fact is now known to have been based on erroneous scientific data and perhaps even on outright scientific misrepresentation, scientific fraud. There is news out, which is this week becoming more focused, that the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change is now going to seek independent experts to investigate how factual errors were published in its latest report. That's news from the Wall Street Journal. It says that the group is trying to understand and come to know how it is that their official report got contaminated with what is now known to be erroneous data. And, of course, there's also the scandal having to do with 1,000 emails which were hacked from an influential United Kingdom climate research lab, where it turned out that those scientists were trying to squelch others who challenged, according to this article, research linking climate change with human activity. So you look at all that and you realize that for the last, say, 3 or 4 years, an awful lot of Americans have been using as an argument for a basis of fact what turns out now to have been admitted to be wrong. Now, that doesn't settle the issue of climate change. That doesn't change whether or not we have an environmental responsibility. That doesn't close down all the big questions that are still out there. It does tell us that sometimes the intelligent response to a complicated question is to look more closely at the data rather than simply to accept what is put in front of us at face value. You know, you see some things in the news that tell you that the world is indeed a Genesis 3 place. That is to say that the world is so deeply affected by sin that its structures, its urges, its impulses, its statistics, and its politics and economics tell us the story of a fallen human race. You know, even with that as background, I have to tell you there's still something that is not only deeply troubling but magnificently ironic in a major story in USA Today this week. Here's the headline, Free Porn on Tube Sites, a Turnoff to Industry Profits. You know, by some estimations, pornography is the 7th largest industry in America. You're talking about an industry that preys on human beings by inciting lust and by distorting and corrupting sexuality, turning God's gift into a matter of a prison of pornography. And what we have now is news that this industry is suffering. That's their word. They are suffering in this economy because it turns out that the technologies that have allowed the dissemination of pornography, and let's face it, the internet and the digital revolution has brought an open floodgate of pornography into this world, into virtually every home, every bedroom, every hotel room, well, to every computer or cell phone or iPod for that matter. And now we are told that that is subverting the economics of the pornography industry, because it turns out that that same technology is allowing virtually anyone to become a pornographer and for pornography now to be available as information more or less free and widely accessible on the internet. That's right. The adult entertainment industry, according to John Swartz of USA Today, is in a tailspin, shattering the notion that it is one of the few recession-proof industries. The slump is especially stinging because technology, which helped adult entertainment enterprises reap riches through innovations such as video streaming, web cameras, and online payments, is contributing to the misery. Well, the misery of the pornography industry, that's a fascinating phrase in itself, considering the misery that that industry puts forth for profit in this country. But it is interesting, is it not, that something like pornography will find its way into every niche of the culture, taking advantage of every technology. Folks, if you ever wanted to know what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about the conspiracy of human beings suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, all you have to do is listen to the purveyors of pornography scream at the loss of their profits because do-it-yourself is now cutting into their business. When we come back, we're going to talk about why permanence has to come before experience, why that's the logic of marriage. The logic of a fallen world and of its confusion is that you have to have experience before permanence. But we're going to come back and talk about why experience before permanence leads to, well, anything but permanence. You have to have the permanence first. The experience has to follow. We'll be right back with more. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. Today, from Sun Valley, California, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. You know, the logic of marriage is actually very easy to understand. It's difficult to subvert, and that's why marriage is what it is. And frankly, throughout almost every generation and century of human experience, everywhere human beings are found, marriage is basically well understood. Now, by the way, if you're an anthropologist, you're going to explain that because of some kind of human shared behavior. But if you're a Christian, you're going to understand that because of the gift of what's called common grace. God has revealed himself in nature, both in terms of the external world and in terms of our conscience, our moral sensibility, such that we are called to marriage. There's a knowledge of marriage that is put within us. But, you know, if you're looking for one word that fits marriage, well, you could compete for some of those words. You could use monogamy, certainly faithfulness, commitment, covenant. But one of the words that is essential to define marriage is the word permanence. Now, that is something that will strike many people as odd, or at least it'll strike them as odd that permanence might be the first thing you would say about marriage. And we're living in a time when routine divorce, easily available divorce, has subverted marriage, when the ideal of personal autonomy has pushed marriage to the margins of society, when many people are confused about when to marry, why to marry, who to marry. But permanence is at the very heart of marriage. That's what makes marriage marriage. It is a permanent commitment. Those words, till death do we part, are not just poetic. They are to indicate that what makes marriage marriage is the commitment right up front that we're going to be together for the long haul. We're together forever. And, of course, from a Christian perspective, as you have two believers in Christ who are brought together in marriage, it's a picture not only of time and permanence, but of eternity. But let's talk for a moment about the contemporary logic in the world around us. It works very differently. And especially since, say, the 1960s and 70s, the process and pattern of cohabitation has become more the norm. Now, this may shock you, but right now, the norm is definitely that young adults plan to cohabit and will cohabit whether or not they get marriage. Now, for instance, the report that was recently indicated in the article I published, Permanence Before Experience, The Wisdom of Marriage, you'll find that at my website at albertmueller.com, was based on data from the National Center for Health Statistics. And the study that was released by that organization says that cohabitation is now the norm for younger adults. It says, and I quote, cohabitation is increasingly becoming the first co-residential union formed among young adults. Some others were even more clear about that, coming right out to say what we're looking at is the fact that most young adults do cohabit. Kelly Music of Cornell University, cohabitation is increasingly becoming the first co-residential union. Again, that's in the report. But she also says cohabitation is still a pathway to marriage for many college graduates. Well, it may be an end in itself for many less educated women, but the numbers are really clear. About 60% of women in their 30s say that they cohabited at some point in their adult lives. Of course, that means without marriage. But here's the logic. And the logic of those who practice this cohabitation, they will tell you right up front that the logic is this. We need to find out if we're compatible. We need to find out if we really are headed for marriage and will be ready to make that commitment of permanence. And the only way we're actually going to have that, the only way we'll have enough data or experience to know if we're actually meant for each other is if we try it out by living each other. And, of course, living with each other. And the living with each other includes the sexual relationship and all the rest. Well, you know, it turns out, and that's what's really interesting, that this data coming from the National Center for Health Statistics indicates that those who cohabit before marriage actually are more likely to divorce rather than less likely. In other words, couples who do not cohabit before marriage, and instead marry with a commitment of permanence on the front end, actually have a stronger marriage and are less likely to divorce. So in other words, this whole idea of cohabitation as a time of experimentation to measure compatibility turns out not to add to the permanence of marriage, but to subvert it. And I'm going to argue that we know why. We know why, because if you come together and enjoy basically the context of marriage without the commitment, the rights of marriage, as Western law used to call it, including sexual intimacy and all the rest, and in the background of that is a very non-permanent commitment. In other words, we're just living together, and if we don't live up to our standards and our expectations, we just won't live together anymore. You put that kind of tentativeness in the middle of the relationship, that kind of transitory commitment in the middle of the relationship, when you actually do say I do, if you ever say I do, that I do's got an asterisk. Here with me in the studio in Sun Valley, California, is Rick Holland. Dr. Rick Holland is executive pastor of Grace Community Church here, a magnificent congregation. Many of you know this church, of course, by its pastor, my dear friend, Dr. John MacArthur. And Rick Holland is just a wonderful Christian minister. He's been a friend for a long time. And he's had a long-standing ministry with young adults, teenagers, and college students here in Southern California. Rick Holland, welcome to the Albert Miller Program.
It's a pleasure to be on. Thank you.
Rick, it's always great to be out here for the Shepherd's Conference and out here just to see the life and vitality of Grace Community Church. And, I mean, you guys are just doing a magnificent work out here.
Well, God's been faithful to us in so many ways. And sharing that with the Shepherd's Conference is more of a blessing, really, to us at the campus here than it is even to the men who come.
Well, I don't know about that. They may argue exactly the contrary. But the reality is that a lot of folks are coming out here. And, of course, the location of this church is not accidental. The providence of God, God raised up this church here in Southern California, the ministry of John MacArthur, and the history of this church kind of runs parallel with the history of Southern California, doesn't it?
It's a very strange context. You have a very Bible-believing conservative congregation growing up in the middle of Los Angeles, which is considerably moving left at as fast as pace as it can, and then you have this church that's just booming.
Well, it is booming, and yet, just as you say, it's in the context of a model of postmodernity, of a postmodern society, of a post-Christian society, many would argue. And you look at these statistics, for instance, on cohabitation, and then you look at the screenplays, you look at what comes out from Hollywood, you look at the headlines of the Los Angeles Times. I mean, this is the world you live in, isn't it?
Well, it's not only the world we live in, it's the world that's actually being articulated to the rest of the MTV generation. That's coming, as you said, from the East and the West Coast. And most of that idealism, the ideology, is being formulated in coffee shops. And you can just go overhear conversations, and you know that people are planning sinful things and planning to export that at an exponential level.
You know, speaking of that, I just have to interject this. Some colleagues and I were sitting in a hotel cafe yesterday, and it happened to be in Hollywood, actually very close to Beverly Hills. And what we were hearing at the table next door was a guy pitching a story for a movie he's trying to make. And, you know, it just appears to me, Rick, that this community is made up of just tons of people who are trying to pitch some kind of story, just seeing if they can get somebody to make it big.
Well, it's a sad reality that this is becoming a plumb line in some senses for the cultural development of our country because of the media industry and especially the movie industry and the television industry that's all right here in our valleys. And, what they're espousing goes right hand in glove with what you're saying about this cohabitation.
Now, let's talk about that for just a minute. Let's just get to the logic of it, because you've got such direct content with the thousands of young adults here in the Valley and in Los Angeles. Is this not true that for most of them, especially just in terms of the secular non-Christian context, the expectation undoubtedly is cohabitation?
It is. It is. And it's because the holy grail of relationships in our generation has become compatibility. You said it earlier. And that's the nexus of all the internet dating services and trying things out. And if you're chasing compatibility, then if you're incompatible, that's a reason to push eject in a relationship. So you want to try it and test it for compatibility before you make that permanent decision of I do.
You know, the problem with that logic, and this research is interesting because it confirms it, but we didn't have to wait for this research to know that cohabitation is wrong, and furthermore, that it doesn't work. But the reality is that if you enter a relationship as a person who is not making a permanent commitment, and then you enter a relationship with the same person that you claim to be permanent, in one sense, you're not even the same person. So compatibility, I mean, that's sort of like test driving one car, you know, the argument might go, and then buying a completely different car is a completely different person, because the permanence isn't just something you add to marriage as a compliment. It's the very essence of the thing. When we come right back, we're going to be continuing this conversation with Rick Holland. We're going to be talking about why permanence has to come before experience and why that matters to marriage, and that's why it matters to you. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Miller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The logic of our contemporary society makes a lot of sense to us immediately. I think it just in terms of the modern, contemporary, conventional wisdom, this makes perfect sense. The sense goes like this. If you're going to make a lifelong commitment to someone that we'll call marriage, you should first at least find out if you're compatible with a person, and you find that out by living with them. Cohabitation is the official norm. That's the word that social scientists and others use, and it's frankly a word that is pretty unavoidable in the contemporary context because it's becoming the norm for young adults. And so what you have is an expectation built in to young people beginning at very early ages that that what you do is move through life. You go through puberty and then the dating process and kind of the hooking up culture of the college. And then after hooking up with any number of people in college, which is, again, considered to be the norm, then you find someone who might be your significant other, but you're not sure about that. So you spend a time of extended adolescence or extended dating, you might call, but in this case, cohabiting together, which means an active sexual relationship and all the rest, just to see if you're meant for marriage. Then, if indeed everything seems to be just right and you're adequately right for each other and compatible, then you actually go and have the ceremony and invite your friends, and then you get presents to fill your apartment that you've already been living in. I mean, that is becoming a very strange norm for young adults in America. And when I say young adults, I mean when adults are basically young, because as it turns out, marriage is being delayed into the 30s for an enormous number of Americans, if marriage ever comes at all. But to tell you the truth, the particular report that I wrote about at my website this week in the article entitled Permanence Before Experience, The Wisdom of Marriage, that was published on Tuesday, that particular report is just a piece of the picture. The other part of the picture is that cohabitation is becoming increasingly the norm for older adults as well. So what you have here is deviant behavior that is becoming normalized across the age spectrum. My guest today is Rick Holland. Dr. Rick Holland is executive pastor of Grace Community Church here in Sun Valley, California. Long ministry with young adults and youth here in the context of Southern California and known nationwide for that ministry. Rick, I want to ask you a question. If you're going to be reaching inside the church, doing your very best to really confront this logic, you're going to have to start pretty early, aren't you?
Well, you have to start pretty early and you have to start late at the same time. And what I mean by that is the parents have to understand and model what marriage is. I think one of the breakdowns we have today is what are we expecting when these kids grow up seeing broken homes and cohabitation all around them? If that's not clearly defined biblically for them in the church, then they're not going to get it. Secondly, you know, you can't start too early. Elementary school is not too early to begin defining marriage biblically, because if you let the media do that, you know exactly where that's going to lead, or even their friends do that, because the groundswell of momentum is anti-biblical. It's all intuitional.
Okay, so let me ask you a hard question, because this came up to me in the last, say, 48 hours in conversation with someone. Let's say that you have kids 10, 12, 13 years old, and they're in school, or you're just living in a neighborhood, and so they're playing ball with their friends, and their friends have parents who are living together and not married. And so your kids come in and say, "Well, did you do that? Did you and mom did you live together before you got married? Why or why not?" You know, you got to be ready to answer that question.
Well, you have to be ready to answer that question, and you also need to think about that question when you have the question that I had just 2 weeks ago with my 14-year-old who asked me dead on, "Did you and mom have sex before you were married?" Well, you want to be able to be ready to answer that question.
God bless 14-year-olds.
You want to answer that when you're dating, not when...
Absolutely.
And we had a very good answer for that, by the way. But it's all about models. When they see these things in the world, they bring it home. It's giving them a context to evaluate that biblically from mom and dad, and not always delegating it to the youth pastor in the church. This is
That's
mom's
right.
and dad's responsibility.
Personal credibility has to be there. It has to be lived out before these kids, and we have to get them ready to be thinking in marital terms at very early ages. And, you know, it's just natural. You have little girls. They want to dress up at two or three, and they want to play the bride in the wedding. And we need to inculcate in children at every level the expectation of marriage. We need to be ready for those questions, just as you indicated, and be ready to give the right answer. And for some Christian parents, that answer is going to be, you know, I did not know then what I know now. I was not the person then. I am now. I want you to know this is what God calls us to, and I'm going to teach you the very best and call you to aim for the very best, and that means you aim for marriage and nothing less. You keep yourself pure until marriage, and you keep yourself faithful in marriage. And, you know, the Christian parents kind of have to come back and say, that's not just because that's the good way to live and leads to human happiness. That's what glorifies God. And that's what God made marriage for. And marriage wasn't just our idea. It's God's gift to us, given to us for our good and for His glory. We're going to come back. We're going to talk about what permanence actually means and why permanence is actually a testimony, not only to marriage, but to the gospel. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, there are philosophers and historians who will say that the experience of the modern age comes down to compartmentalization and dividing things apart. Whereas, for instance, in times past, everything was just kind of together. You had life, church, faith, belief, marriage, morality. It was all just basically one thing. But in the modern age, with secularism and so many other things, all of a sudden things got divided up. Well, you know, one of the Christian responsibilities, and I come back to this again time and time again on this program, one of our Christian responsibilities is to put back together what the world has taken apart. Because it's Christians who know that because God is God, and because He created all things for His glory, the good, the beautiful, and the true are actually the same thing. Now, why do I say that? I say that because we're the people who have to go back and say that if you get marriage wrong, you're not just getting marriage wrong. You see, that's the way the world thinks. The modern world thinks, okay, we have marriage here, we have economics here, we have politics over here, I got my business here, my hobbies here, my likes, my dislikes, my culture, my art, my music over here. When the reality is, marriage is not just about marriage. As a matter of fact, as Christians, you better know, because you've read the Bible, that marriage is actually about the gospel. That what marriage is pointing to is not that its ultimate meaning is in the coming together of a man and a woman as a monogamous union before God in the covenant of marriage to receive all the gifts that God would give them in marriage. It's actually a picture of God's work of salvation in terms of Christ saving a people who are known as the bride with Christ the bridegroom. And let's just follow that through. What is the logic of our salvation? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The logic of salvation is that those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have their sins forgiven. They are justified by faith alone. They are united with Christ, never to be severed from Him. They become His forever. And the bride is kept pure and faithful and safe because of the bridegroom. Now, let me just suggest to you for a moment that if you begin to look at marriage as salvation and think of marriage as something that can be broken apart, as something that's lacking permanence, then folks, we're in big trouble. The Apostle Paul, using his logic, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, would say, we're of all people most to be pitied because we cannot actually trust God to be faithful in fulfilling His promises to us in Christ for our salvation. And so what we have in marriage in the New Testament, and by the way, very similar metaphors in the Old Testament in terms of God's purpose with Israel, what you have in marriage as a picture in the New Testament is a picture of God saying, marriage points to the permanence of my love for you, of my commitment to you, and of how I'm going to love you throughout eternity and keep you to. Once you begin to subvert marriage, either as a culture, or for that matter as a couple, or even as an individual, or a church, or a denomination, a school, or an institution, you're not only messing up marriage, you're messing up the gospel. Rick Hollins, executive pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, is my guest here on the program today. Rick, do you think that most Christians have any understanding of what we've just been talking about?
No. I mean, there's a reciprocating relationship between the gospel and marriage that is, it's a remarkable passage in Ephesians 5. They're supposed to both illustrate the other, and they work back and forth. It's a wonderful passage, and without an understanding of the gospel, you won't understand marriage. And without an understanding of what marriage is supposed to be, it really diminishes the gospel. The marriage is supposed to be an illustration, a living window through which people should see what a relationship between Jesus and the church actually is.
Okay, so you're here in Sun Valley, California. Basically, for those of you who don't know Sun Valley, it's in the San Fernando Valley. It's in the heart of what you would call Los Angeles, yes. Southern California. And so you've got all these young people, and I've had the honor of speaking to your college minister here, as well as preaching here at Grace Community Church, and you've got all these wonderful, committed young Christians. Now, isn't there a sense in which what you're really doing is corralling a bunch of counter-revolutionaries here?
Well, to think biblically is so counterintuitive and countercultural. The college campus has become the pulpit of postmodernism. And they come into the church with those ideologies, and what they hear is so counter everything that they've thought. It's either very attractive because it resonates with the image of God in them, or they instantly reject it. It's a black and white culture here in Los Angeles.
Yeah, and I mean, right and wrong, it's amazing because, living here has to be an interesting experience. But, people tend to associate Southern California with, incredible elasticity in sexual morals, let's just say that. But when it comes to dietary laws, you guys got some pretty strict ones. And when it comes to certain areas of morality, everything is just kind of relative and general. But, even a society like this, it has certain things it focuses in on that it believes are just absolutely right and wrong. And you got animal rights folks and all these other folks. But here in the cornucopia of worldviews, I'm just thankful there's a church and a ministry, and indeed many. I have to say I'm thankful that God has raised up in this community and beyond, who are really raising up a generation of counter-revolutionaries. And I just want to give parents a real word of encouragement here, exhortation. In fact, kind of a drill sergeant advisory to you. If you're not raising counter-revolutionaries, you're raising pagans. Now, that's really the alternative right now. You're either raising Christian counter-revolutionaries,
very well said,
or you're raising pagans. Okay, now, you got some of these. I know you got a 14-year-old. You got other of your boys in your house. You got all these kids and young people you're concerned with here. Rick, give these folks some encouragement about raising counter-revolutionaries. It can be done.
You can only raise a counter-revolutionary. You can only shepherd a counter-revolutionary if they understand the glory of God. And that goes to every dimension of relationships. The only reason to get married is because you calculate that you can now glorify God better as a married person than you could as a single. Everything is about the awesome glory of an omnipotent creator who loves and cares for us as individuals. And so it all comes back to your view of God. You either have a view of God or a view of self. That's why you have this internet dating phenomenon and this live-in situation. It's because it's based on selfish, intuitive compatibility. I want someone who's compatible with me rather than someone who I can glorify God through, who I'm fundamentally incompatible with. And men and women are pretty incompatible.
I've noted that from time to time. And, it's to the glory of God that God doesn't bring together the same. He brings together different. And, you raised an issue earlier about a lot of these internet dating services and all the rest. Without going into that in detail, what I want to say is that, the experience of being married means that you find your compatibilities.
Right.
You may even make and meld your compatibilities. But the reality is, I don't want to marry me. I don't want to marry someone who is just like me. We're not to be unequally yoked, and Christians want to marry people who are fellow believers in Christ, growing in grace. But, the reality is that the wonder of marriage is that we have the unlike married to the unlike, which just shows the glory of God, and that the grace of the growth and the love and the commitment and the sheer joy of that relationship.
You complete one another.
Absolutely. And you know what? The reality is, I'm incompetent to know what I need to complete me. My guess is you limit to the same.
I am.
Yeah, that's why we need God. That's why our Creator knows what's best for us. We're going to come right back with final thoughts here from Sun Valley, California. This is the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. I'm going to shift gears for just a moment. Rick Holland is not only executive pastor here at Grace Community Church, he is also a doctor of ministry graduate of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he's director of the Doctor of Ministry Program in Preaching here at the Master Seminary. Rick, it just has to be energizing to have been here these days, and given your love for preaching, and see all these preachers who were drawn here. On Wednesday morning, Dr. MacArthur got up for the opening session where those beautiful hymns we sang together. And then there's just such energy in that room with all those preachers ready for preaching.
Yeah, there's nothing like the Shepherd's Conference because it's not just church leaders. These are predominantly pastors and preachers. There are church leaders, elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers, but it's a bunch of preachers who understand preaching, so they have a natural hunger and an appetite to hear God's word unfolded and exposited.
You know, there are several churches, whole big conferences and things, and I don't mean any dig or jab at them, but a lot of them follow the logic of, hey, we're doing something really well here. God's blessed it. When you come see what it is, see if you want to do it. You guys really care for these preachers. I mean, it's just amazing. If these preachers may come in beaten down, you know, exhausted, stretched to the limit, but you guys just love them here and take care of them.
Well, that comes from, you know, John's direction, obviously, but that's really been picked up by our people. We probably have 500 volunteers that take their week of vacation and come and minister to these guys on the campus, and it's just a blessing to be able to minister to guys by giving them something to eat, having a conversation with them. We even have a place they can get a haircut, shoe shine. Just want to take care of them and listen to them and care for their souls, because we know that that's what they do with their lives.
I just want you to know, when I'm at this conference, I always go home exhausted. it's not a complaint. I just want to tell you, there's no way I'd rather spend my energy than being with God's preachers. Just being around these fellow servants of the Word who are just so eager to talk about preaching and talk about their challenges and talk about the glory of God in preaching and talk about what they're learning from God's Word. And I tell you, there's nothing that energizes a preacher more than that. And just tell me also what you're doing on here in the Doctor Ministry program.
Well, we just started it 5 years ago. We have one cohort a year. It's an amazing ministry where you're taking guys who already they got blood on their uniform and dirt on their knees. They've been in the ministry. They know how to preach, and they're looking for how to get to the next level. And so we take them where they are and try to augment with their gifts and their skill set and ramp that up hermeneutically and homiletically.
Yeah, I'm taking a very active role as president of Southern Seminary, our doctor ministry program in preaching, because I really think that's where I have the opportunity, perhaps most directly, to touch the future in terms of what's going on in the pulpit. And what goes on in the pulpit leads to what goes on in the pew. What goes on in the pew leads to what goes on in the hearts of God's people. And so I just have to tell you, what an honor it is that we get to preach the Word of God and be around these preachers. And what an honor it was to have you today on the Albert Miller program. Thanks here to Rick Holland. And thanks all here at Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. Thanks to you for listening. I'll be back in Louisville next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening. And be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.